Hello, everybody. Welcome to the chapel. We are small today, but mighty. I got a feeling maybe a lot of people are out running the marathon still. Did you run this morning, Mr. Rachel Earth? No? Oh, I heard you were running. So, a couple of announcements before we get started. So, this Wednesday night is family fun night, the first Wednesday of month. We just get here. So, we're going to play Foursquare in here. We may go outside if it's a super nice night and have a campfire and do s'mores, but we're just going to hang out. It starts at 8 o'clock, and then you leave when you need to. But it's family fun night this Wednesday. So my farewell, I'm not dying and I'm not moving. I'm just starting a job at a different church at Christ Lincoln. So it's 2 miles from here. So my phone number is not going to change. So if you ever want to pray walk next semester or even over the summer, just text me. If I'm available, I'd love to meet with you. But it's going to be next Sunday on the 8th, and we're going to have a lunch. And so please come, and it'll be fun. It'll be a normal church service with the lunch and then some time to just share and pray for each other. I'm going to have you guys, students, pray over Vanita and myself. And then if there are any alumni, I'm going to have the alumni pray over you guys. So that's kind of what we're going to do next Sunday. What else? Yes, if you're around for the summer or if you just want to know what's going on at the chapel, the group me is the best thing to sign up for. It's on the back table. Are you graduating? We would love to put you in our database so that we can, pester you throughout your adult life and send you great updates and that kind of thing. So please sign it up. It's on the back table. And then, Miss Grace, there's an overnight camping trip at Pawnee State Park, May 14th and 15th. Any other details? Do you guys have a sense of when the time we're leaving is? Okay, so sometime afternoonish. We'll have more stuff on our website. And on the groupie thing. So that's it. So we start with a question. If you're visiting for the first time, the question that we start with gets you a chance to meet somebody, learn somebody's name. And it has a connection to the teaching time. So so in just a minute, I'm going to have you stand up, say hi to somebody, learn their name. Here's the question. What famous person do you think could help you become a better person if you got a chance to spend time with them? Okay.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord, the power of that song, that we are truly free, and we are free indeed. When life was arrested and new life began. And Lord, our mind goes to the freedom that we have because you chose to be bound. Our freedom exists in the fact that you went to a cross and you died for our sin. Even though you were without sin, you chose to bear our sin. You chose to take upon yourself all of the things that burden us, all the things that shackle us, that keep us out of freedom and into bondage. And you lovingly and willfully and even joyfully took all of that junk, all of our junk, on yourself. You died and you rose. You had power over it. And so, Lord, we are free. And what the core, the very center of what makes us followers of you, Lord Jesus, is that you're worth following. Out of your great sacrifice and love, you are worth following. And so, Lord, help us to follow you now as we read your word. We not only want to encounter your word and hear it, but we want to live in obedience to your word, in faithfulness to your word. And so, Lord, help us in the process of taking your word seriously. Help us to be coachable. And may your word have a great impact on our life today. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in singing. You guys all semester long have just done a great job. I just really appreciate it. So we've been working through the Gospel of Luke the entire semester. And we are at the very end of Luke 24. And it's the ascension. It's Jesus going up into heaven. And so I just want to think about that. Why is that such a big deal? Why is that such a great thing for you and for me that Jesus actually, you know, ascended into heaven? And so a creed is a statement of belief. So the early church would have taken these sections of the Bible, they would have memorized them, and then when they gathered in worship together, they would remind each other of the core teachings of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. Here's Philippians chapter 2. This is probably the most famous creed, the famous poem in the Bible. And so let's say it together. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Amen. The gospel lesson, so this is in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 45, the ascension of Jesus. Then he opened their minds, that's Jesus. Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, "Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven." Then Jesus led them to Bethany, and lifting his hands to heaven, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and then returned to Jerusalem and filled with great joy. And they spent all of their time in the temple praising God. And that's how the Gospel of Luke ends, right there. Jesus is gone. They're back in Jerusalem. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. Boom. All right. So the ascension of Jesus. Why is it such a big deal? Have you ever met anybody or talked to anybody that would say something like, "Man, if it wasn't for the ascension of Jesus, I would not be the kind of person that I am today. That the ascension of Jesus had such a it has a daily, meaningful impact on my life. You know, as a Christian, I can make some really easy connections. You know, I know that Jesus' perfect life and death on the cross, and I said that in the prayer just now, that paid for the punishment of my sin and the penalty of my sin. And I know that when Jesus rose on Easter, that his gift of resurrection has brought about that now I have actually power over sin. And I know that when Jesus returns, that ultimately he's going to rescue me from even the presence of sin, that I won't even have to deal with it anymore. So I really understand the clear connection between his life, his death, his resurrection, and his return. All of that is like really sort of spelled out clearly in my mind. But why is the ascension of Jesus, him going away, why is that such an important thing? Why is that a daily nugget of something great and powerful and meaningful in my life? And if it wasn't for this part of his plan, I would actually be missing out. So maybe at this point, your mind can go to, okay, why is the ascension such a great deal? And your mind goes to Jesus saying something like in John 14, right? There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If that were not so, would I have not told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? So when I think about the importance of the ascension, clearly, if I have like cancer or if somebody in my life has just recently passed away, and I go to John 14 and I hear that Jesus is ascended into heaven because he's going to prepare a place for me or my loved one, clearly an impactful thing. So I know that my loved one, they're not forgotten, they're not overlooked. And as I face my cancer and as I face potential death in the near future, I just cling to a John 14 kind of verse, right? So ascension, big deal, right? Or maybe my mind would go to John 16, where Jesus says, but in fact, it's best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate, that's a special word for the Holy Spirit won't come. And if I do go away, then I will send him to you. And so maybe that's, okay, that's a big thing, because I'm anxious about something. I have a decision about something. I'm overwhelmed. I'm in despair or whatever about something. And if Jesus had not ascended and he's still walking around and he's in Poland because he's taking care of Ukrainian refugees, right? I'm just like, what do I do? I got to have access. And so I just feel like the whole Christian life, if Jesus had not ascended, it would feel like we're waiting in line to have access to Jesus. But because he did ascend and he sends the Holy Spirit, and this is such a huge mystery, but I do believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus like I believe it. I have a nose. I believe that I have a nose, and I believe in Jesus like I have a nose. And I can't actually figure that out. But the Holy Spirit creates faith, and the Holy Spirit creates encouragement, correction, guidance, and it's really all a mystery, but I know it to be true. And so the ascension is a super important part because I don't wait in line to have access to a God who loves me. Okay, so now I got those connections that are sort of clear. But here, I want to spend the last five minutes of my talk this morning on this third one, which I think is often overlooked, and I think it's really, really important. So maybe when you think about Jesus' ascension, your mind goes to a verse like 1 Timothy 3. Christ, that's another name for Jesus, which also means Messiah, was revealed in a human body. Okay, got that. Vindicated by the Spirit. That's another way of talking about being raised from the dead. Seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in the world, taken to heaven in glory. Taken to heaven in glory. That word glory is, it's all over the Bible, but he's taken to heaven in glory. So there's an element of glory that is part of ascension that's important. And we don't use the word glory much, right? Like if you were to think of the Bible and the word glory, you probably go to things like,
In the Old Testament, when Moses goes up a mountain, the whole mountain kind of shakes, and there's this huge like lightning storm, and there's like this brilliance light. That's glory. Or when the three disciples are at what the Bible calls the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus kind of goes shiny with Moses and Elijah there. It's earlier in the Gospel of Luke. Most of the time when we think about glory in the Bible, it's usually an angel who's super shiny or a moment where there's a lot of light, you know, and it's just brilliance, and it's kind of like scary but good at the same time. So the idea of glory, we don't use that word much, right? I mean, if I told you about even something like the glory days, you've never used that. You don't think of high school as your glory days. You don't even use words like that. You don't think about something as glorious. But the Bible word tends to be things that we think of as splendor or majesty or not anything but ordinary. But Paul talks about it this way, okay? So in other words, the reason I'm going down this road is that in order for you to understand the importance of the ascension, you need a working definition of what glory is. So Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says this, "I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believed him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor." Okay, now we're starting to talk ascension kind of stuff. "Seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms." So there's this power that seats God at the right hand in the heavenly realms, okay? "Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader." He's more important than any of those or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, okay? Also in the world to come. "God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church," for the benefit of God's people, okay? "And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself." Okay, so there's nothing lacking. So the dimensions of glory that Paul is using here, the language is including things. I wrote a list of it. There's this great mighty power. There's this place of honor, the right-hand side. There's this far aboveness of any ruler or authority in this world and in the next. There's this head thing, this head. He's the head. He's like the head of the church. And all of this great stuff is for the benefit of the church, of us. So glory is multidimensional. And I'm going to put together a scenario that I think helps capture the essence of it. But we read about it in our creed, right? We read about this idea of glory. "Therefore, God elevated him above the highest place of honor, gave him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow." So this idea of glory creates a sense of humility in us. There's an element of humility. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm in the presence of something really important, really powerful. "And every tongue declares that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God." Okay? So let me give you this. In the opening question, I asked you what famous person that you would love to spend time with, and they could actually help you become a better person. LeBron James, right? Mine was Nelson Mandela, okay? I mean, if I had the time to sit with him, I'd be full of questions, and I would just want to absorb every bit of it. Any of you play volleyball in high school, okay? No volleyball players? None in this room. Okay, well, that's fine. No problem. So you can substitute this thing that I'm going to talk about. Substitute with any person that fits the thing. So let's say you play volleyball in high school, and it's a normal practice, and in walks Coach Cook, okay? And you're like, he's in the building, right? And he takes you aside, and he sits you down, and he spends time with you. And you are just simply blown away. You're very self-aware of everything that you say, you know, of everything that you do. And he's just so investing in you. And he gives you pointers that are going to help you become a better volleyball player. And he believes in you. And he speaks life into you and just confidence into you and a sense of like security into you. And he allows you to know that he's not only there for you in that moment. This is crazy, crazy, crazy. He's a super busy guy. But you can actually have contact with him down the road. And he's willing to meet with you and spend time with you. So that is like a moment of glory. Because here you have a guy who's super powerful, especially in the volleyball world, who's got incredible authority, especially in the volleyball world, who's got a sense of, he's achieved much in his life. And when you come into that space, I bet if I go to Super Saver after worship and John Cook is in the frozen food section, there are people in the grocery store who are going to be like, John Cook, you know what I mean? That happens, you know, in life, because he's just that awesome of a guy. So here's this person who believes in you. You're like overwhelmed. You study their every movement. You're self-conscious. Maybe you grab a selfie with him, right? For sure. When you go home, you tell your parents about that. And here's the other thing. You never forget that moment. You're 80 years old and you're in a nursing home and you don't even know your own name. But you don't forget that moment. These are things you just don't forget, okay? So all of that has to do with glory, the glory of the moment. And the kicker is that there's a ripple effect. There's a ripple effect of having been cared for by someone like that. There is a ripple effect of a growing internal confidence. There's a growing sense of inner security and well-being because someone you admire admires you. Because someone that you see has great answers and is worthy of listening to actually speaks into your life. There's a ripple effect of glory, okay? And here's the other kicker. You have great desire to put into practice what they say. You don't just dismiss it. Glory has this weight to it. It's an authority. It's a weight. And it has this sense of glue in your life, right? And so you get where I'm going with all of this. So glory is actually, it's a life-changing thing. So here's the deal. When I think about Christ, Jesus is glorious. He's the one with the power, the honor, the far above, all that stuff, the authority, head. He's accomplished a lot in life, right? He speaks into your life. And this is why the ascension of Jesus, the one who is above all things, has a daily meaningful impact in your life. And here's the kicker. I don't know if you guys like writing stuff down, but if you don't write stuff down, that's fine. But here's what I want you to remember, okay? Of all the stuff I'm saying, here's what I want you to remember. The only opinion that really matters in your life is Jesus. If he is the one who is the ultimate authority, and what he thinks and what he says is it, then you need to live your life believing that his opinion and his authority is the only real sustaining opinion. And we can get opinions in all different ways, but the ultimate opinion in your life is Jesus. That's why his ascension is such a big deal, because he's higher above everything else. Everything else comes under his opinion because his opinion matters most. That's the kicker. He approves you. He approves of you. He died for you. He loves you. He cherishes you. He lives in you by the power of the Spirit. So if you live with if you live in negativity and despair and what's the word I'm looking for? If you live in discouragement, that's what I'm looking for. If you live in the residue of discouragement, if you're beating yourself up, if you're comparing yourself to others, that does not work under the ascension of Jesus. That is something that you have to take seriously and bring it to Jesus about, because that's not true. It's just not true. You'll not find a single verse in the Bible that says that God is the spirit of discouragement. I say that quite a bit. I think Paul wrestled with this a lot because, you know, the Apostle Paul had some serious junk in his life. He had some really, really dark, dark, horrible, selfish, violent seasons of life. And so I think when he says in Romans 8, he's clinging to the ascension of Jesus, the authority of Jesus, that Jesus' opinion is all that matters. Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? He's thinking about himself and his church. No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and is seated, in the place of honor. That's ascension talk. At God's right hand, pleading for us. So the only opinion that matters in life is the one of your Lord and Savior who loved you, died for you, rose for you, and has given his life for you, okay? I think we just need to remind ourselves that a lot throughout life. So this has, Jesus' ascension is so important. Think of all the ways that you no longer have to prove yourself to others. Think of all the ways you don't have to prove yourself to yourself. Because of Jesus' ascension, think of all the ways you don't have to prove yourself to God. Okay? Think about it. Okay, let me just go this and I'm going to land the plane. Hang in there with me, all right? I'm almost done. Hang in there. Work. I work harder than others because I am better than them. I talk about how busy I am to others so that they get to realize how important I am. When work is slow and I'm not productive, or even if I lose my job or I'm laid off, I look down on myself. The pressure I feel to achieve in this area is costing me in other areas of my life. Because of Jesus' ascension, you don't have to live under that. He has ultimate approval, and you're not going to find it through work. Okay, let me go through a couple others. I don't see any parents in the room other than me, so I'm going to skip that one. Intelligence. In conversation, I try to demonstrate my knowledge on a broad array of topics and drop hints about how well-read I am. If possible, I reference my academic record. I take the right. I like to be right when there's a disagreement about facts. As a result, others perceive me as arrogant. I don't have to prove myself to anybody else through intelligence. Appearance. I'm often tempted to buy whatever clothing because it makes me feel more valuable and noticed by others. I exercise and I eat well, not just to be healthy, but to be admired by others. I catch myself looking in the mirror a lot. I live with a sense of never being beautiful or handsome enough. Because of Jesus' ascension and his ultimate approval is the deal, you don't have to live with that. Wealth. A couple more and I'm done. I subtly show off my latest stuff, and I feel pride when I have something. I feel a need to be perceived as financially pretty good. As a result, I'm not nearly as generous as I could be, and when I am struggling financially, I try to hide it. Behavior. I don't drink, I don't cuss, I don't chew, I don't do any of the stuff that kind of looks like suspectful. On the other hand, I judge others when they don't measure up. I condemn myself when I slip up. It's a constant comparison game that hurts me and others. Last one, talent. I try to excel in as many activities as possible because I feel the need to show others and myself that I am gifted, that I am talented. I hate losing, and I consider second best as failure. It's hard for me to have fun because I'm so concerned with performing. Think of all the stuff. We don't have to prove ourselves to ourselves. We don't have to prove ourselves to others, and we don't have to prove ourselves to God because of Jesus' ascension. Ultimately, his opinion of you is all that truly matters. Okay? So I want you to live with that. I want you to rest with that and just take that with you throughout the week. And so part of this resting and living and just sort of, I want to take the message and sort of have a little bit of length in your life. We call it setting aside. And it's something that I'm hoping kind of works with you throughout the week. So it's these cards. You don't have to do this. You can perfectly sit there without them, but they're designed to be ripped off. So you write it on each side. You put one in your wallet, and the other one you put in the offering plate. It's a gift. It's something that you're dedicating to the Lord as an offering. If you want to give your email, you can do that there. We put you in an email list and send out an email with what we're doing. So what area, here's what I want you to think about. What area of life do you need freedom from the burden of proving yourself to God, others, or yourself? Okay? Maybe it didn't get put into the screen. But what area of life do you need freedom from the burden of proving yourself to God, others, or yourself. Okay, does that make sense? I mentioned about six, but maybe there's something else out there. Let's do our setting aside, and then we'll have a time of prayer together. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this offering. Not only the financial part of it, we pray that you would help us to use every bit of that in a way that honors you to bring goodness to this campus. But we pray for the slips of paper that we've written on, that we would have greater freedom under the freedom from the tyranny of approval outside of you, Lord Jesus. And so by the power of your Holy Spirit, just continue to work in these areas of our life. I wish there was a magic wand or a secret formula that could automatically just release us from the pursuit of approval from others and about ourselves and even under the approval of you. But there isn't. It's a It's just the power of your work and the Holy Spirit in our lives, Lord Jesus. Little by little, we begin to understand our right standing, the true us, the who we really are in you. And so I just pray that your work would continue to grow in us in that way. Lord, as we approach Holy Communion, we take a moment to acknowledge our sin and to confess. And so hear us now in just the quiet moments of our heart as we are honest before you in acknowledging our thoughts and our actions, the things we failed to do, the things that we've done, the repeated things, the new things, the little things, the big things. Just take this moment of silence, Lord, and just help us to be honest. Gracious Lord, we pray that you would help us to be people of repentance, that repentance would be a rhythm, a really good rhythm in our life where we can say we're sorry to you, we can say sorry to the people in our lives. We're quick at just being okay with apologizing and saying we're sorry and then living out from under the burden of regret and shame. Lord, I confess to you that even in the area of repentance, I have twisted repentance into a form of approval. And I confess to you, Lord, that there are times when I feel like if I can be really sorry, I mean like exceedingly sorry for something that I've done, then somehow I feel like, okay, now I deserve to be forgiven. Lord, we can screw this up in so many ways, and we can have it twisted in so many ways. We can even use something like sorrow for something that we've done as a form of trying to earn your approval. So forgive us, Lord, and continue to work a clear-mindedness in us that these are just games that we can play, but help us to grow out of them. Help us to know that we're never going to be perfect at apologizing and repenting and feeling sorry. We're just never going to be perfect. The only one that's perfect is you, Lord Jesus. And so we claim for ourselves your perfection, your rightness. And we declare that, Lord, that we are forgiven not because we have whipped ourselves into a place of really being sorry, but we're perfect and we're made forgiven because of what you have done for us on the cross. And that's our security. And Jesus, we pray this in your holy name. Amen.